Revelation chapter 21. And while you're doing that, let me just ask you to continue to pray for us. I ask that you would pray especially this week. Betty and I have a Bible study in our home that started the first of the year with a bunch of people from school, adults, and they don't know much about the Bible. That's what's making it fun. And Wednesday, I'm speaking at Danville Bible Chapel, and I have invited a bunch of them out, and I'm hoping that we get maybe a dozen people visiting. And I just need you to pray for me, because I want to be able to speak God's message, not something I want to speak to impress these people. And so just continue to do that this week on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and I would appreciate it. Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence, and we ask that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, would take these things and make them real to our understanding. We pray that the Spirit of God would take the eyes of our understanding and illuminate them, that you would give us a sense of reality with these future things. Father, that we are so thankful tonight that you have recorded for us the end of all things. And so, our Father, we rejoice in them tonight. May the hope that is before us encourage our hearts tonight. We thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You will notice that the book of Revelation is the 66th book of your Bible. That doesn't take a Greek or a Hebrew scholar to figure out, but it will help you when you start to realize that before you read the book of Revelation, God has always intended that there are 65 other books that you read before you get there. The problem that some of us have is we don't understand the symbol, we don't understand the activity, because we jump right into the 66th book of our Bible and we delve into it, and what we find is we get lost. It's as if the Father said, you've just read 65 books in type and picture of my Son, the Lord Jesus. And we know that's true, because in Luke's Gospel, at the end, when the Lord met the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, it says he started all the way from the beginning of that Old Testament, went all the way through, and spoke of everything concerning himself. He explained himself even in Proverbs and Psalms and the Deuteronomical books, the books of Moses, the Pentateuch. And what we find is that the Lord Jesus is so widely presented in the first 65 books, it's almost as if God says, now in the last one, I'm going to bring it to a summary. That is why it's not called the Book of the Revelations. It is the revelation, singular, of Jesus Christ. It is the full and final revelation of the Son of God. God as Father is saying, now this is the last picture. I want you to get it all. It's going to bring everything in the other 65 books into focus. I've told you before, and I will continue to tell you as long as I have breath, that our Bible is done very literally, intelligently. God is not the author of confusion. Sometimes we teach it that way, only because we probably don't have enough light on what we're speaking about. But even the way our Bible has been set out in its canonization from the beginning with the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, we find that it's a marvel, really, isn't it? It starts in the book of Genesis, which means beginning, and it ends in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And just in those two books alone, the Alpha and the Omega, what we find is this, that God the Father is saying, I want to take you from the beginning of your walk with the Lord to the full and final revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's why Philippians says, he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I tell you, it's a marvel when we study our Bible. And we see how it's so logically and wonderfully put together, not arbitrarily like we do. Sometimes we do things and then your spouse will say to you, why did you do it that way? I don't know. It just seemed good, but you could have done it this way. It would be a lot better. And you see, God doesn't do that. God didn't write a book and say, I got to write another book now and make this book. And now, you know, they rejected their Messiah, so I got to make a New Testament. Now I got to do this. It's just a marvelous weaving of the Spirit of God through the whole book to show you that this really is God's Word. One of the first Bible studies I had with these people, and Betty and I had to buy Bibles that were all alike and give them to them. So any of the 12 people, when they came, we gave them these free Bibles. And we had to do so because if I said, turn to Matthew, they wouldn't know where Matthew was from, you know, Song of Solomon. And so now it's easier. I say, turn to page 701. And the very first night we had the Bibles that I said, you have this book in front of you. It really is 66 different books. And the one woman looked at her husband and said, whew, did you know that? And I thought, this is going to be a fun Bible study. These people aren't sitting there going, you know what? I knew that. Come on, get on to something fresh and new. I know that. I mean, everything about it, just the structure was an amazement. Now, I say that to you because when we come to Revelation chapter 21, we come to one of the great blessings of having a Bible. And it's this. You can, if you want, skip to the end like you did in English literature class and find what really happens at the end of the book. Some of us might remember those yellow and black little cheat books called Barnes's Notes, you know, and they took the summary of everything. Wouldn't it be neat if God just gave you a Barnes note? No, it wouldn't be neat. You need to know all the things that are contained in your Bible. But it is nice to know. We know how everything's going to work out. It is nice to know that God can tell us the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end because He's eternal. He's not limited with time and His counsel has been planned and His counsel will stand. That's how powerful God is. And so this is really where we're headed. I would have liked tonight to tell you to write on a piece of paper where you feel the final destination of every believer is. Because then you could write it on that piece of paper, pass it to the person to your right. They could keep passing it. And then when I'm done, you can see if you are right. Because 99% of the time, a person will write heaven. But is that true? Somebody will say, John, I have a question. You know, you've been studying your Bible. What is heaven like? Are the streets really gold? You know, we as Christians have a really bad problem with focusing on the wrong spot. You remember years ago when at the mall they had those big paintings and when you stood afar off, it looked like a bunch of porpoises jumping out of the water with a palm tree on the beach. And they tell you, now get real close, cross your eyes, be 6 inches away, and you'll see a shark chasing a surfer or something. It was embedded in there. Well, you know what? Sometimes we as Christians get so far away from the scriptures, we don't really see what's being said. And I think we major on the minors and minor on the majors. And so tonight in the next hour, because we don't mind going over, Robbie said there's no problem with that. And so we'll just look at this. Now, for those of you that are slowly closing your Bible and sliding to the end to get out, I won't go over time. We'll go through here rather quickly. Verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth pass away, and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared for a bride as adorned for her husband. We are looking for a city. We are looking for a new city, a holy city, a city that's coming down from God out of heaven. Now, that is really, if we're going to be biblically accurate, that is what we're looking for. Now, I want to show you some scriptures and see if Bible study can't be enlightening. So let's look at the first place in Hebrews chapter 11. Or if you have an Oxford wide margin, it would be page 303 in your New Testament sign. If you don't have an Oxford-wide margin, you have the wrong Bible, and you can always buy one. John, I'm just kidding. Do not tell your wife, we have to buy new Bibles. Look at chapter 11 and verse 10, 9. Verse 8. For by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place that he should go after, received for inheritance, obeyed. He went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or a tent with Isaac and Jacob, his children, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, when you go back to the book of Genesis and you find Abram, in chapter 12 he is there, and all the way through chapter 27, and you'll find this, that he becomes, as Romans 4 says, the father of faith, the father of all who believe. Abraham in the book of Genesis is one of seven men mentioned. God says, stop the genealogy. Let's look at these seven men. We have Adam, we have Cain, we have Noah, we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And each one is a picture in seed form, Genesis, of some Bible doctrine. Abraham is the father, we know from Romans 4, of faith. He is a picture of faith. In every one of those chapters, he illustrates faith in the flesh. So that if you want to see what faith looks like as it's lived out, you look at the life of Abraham. Now, there are two important objects that are always associated with him. When those two objects are found in the chapter with Abram, or Abraham as his name is changed to, you know his relationship is right spiritually. When they're not, he's going to end up in Egypt. He's going to end up lying. Something's going to be wrong. The first one is the altar. That is, his relationship with God was proper. He had an altar to sacrifice and to worship. His relationship with God is proper when he says that. And then the second one is his tent. And that is his relationship to the world. He didn't have a permanent home the whole time he was on earth. He was promised a city. He never had one. And today people would say, foolish old man. You're a foolish old man. You gave up your comfort, your home in the Ur of Chaldees, and you wandered your whole life and you brought your family into it. And look at the mess, all because you wanted to live in a tent. See, the tent said this, I don't belong in this world. I'm going to a better place. So he was willing his whole life to live with that attitude. Brethren, Peter says in 1 Peter 2 that we're pilgrims and strangers and we're just passing through. The mindset of the believer is we should only claim two things in this world, an altar, because Hebrews says we have an altar whereof they are not able to eat or partake of, and we are to look at our tent because we're just passing through. But if we're honest, some of us have poured cement concrete foundations with rebar and we're building a really nice place down here. And because of that, when things get tough economically, we fall apart. When things get tough physically, when things get tough materially, we fall apart because we feel it is of a necessity that we have everything that we have when God says you might be like Abraham and just have a tent and an altar. Because this is not the end of everything. This life isn't the only life you will ever know. When you die, you will still exist, just like Abraham was still existing. But you need to have this mindset. Now, how do we have the mindset? Well, look at verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And what he is saying is, I might have a tent now, but one day God's making me a place, and boy, does it have a foundation. It goes on to say in another place, its foundations are unshakable and unmovable, eternal. Hurricane Andrew won't bother it. Tornadoes won't bother it. Fires won't bother it. Nothing can move it nor change it. It is eternal. It is from God. It is the city Abraham looked for in Revelation chapter 21. Now that is what we're to do. Where we look with our eyes denotes in our life what kind of a trip we're going to have. If we're looking at this world as our trip, we're in big trouble. But if we keep our eyes looking off onto Jesus, or looking off onto this city, or realizing that our citizenship is in heaven from whence we look, if we're keeping our eyes in those places, then we're not going to have a problem. Discouragement might knock us down, but we get back up and we keep moving. Because we know what really the end of the whole story is. That's what Abraham did. Now, Sarah, calm down. Boys, calm down. I know what everybody around us is saying about us, but remember this, we got a promise from God. We're going to have a new city. Well, how did they do this? Well, look at verse 13. All these died in faith, not having received the promises. You know what that reminds me of? Reverend Ike. Now, some of you are too young to remember Reverend Ike, but when I got saved in 1972, he was a radio evangelist. I don't even know he was a Christian, to tell you the truth. But his whole saying was this, no pie in the sky, by and by, get it now. And if you send me $20, I will send you a prayer cloth, and that prayer cloth will answer all your problems. And he would boast that he had 52 suits and 7 cars. He had one suit for every week of the year. He had one car, for every day of the week. He boasted in all that. Listen, all these died in faith, not having received the promise. How did they do it then? Now watch. They saw them afar off, were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Now, how did they see them and embrace them? Next to that verse, go back to chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. By faith they did it. They said, I don't care what the world says, how crazy I am. If God says it, it's impossible for God to lie. He that comes to God must believe that he is and is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that verse is simply saying you believe God is who he says he is and will do exactly what he says when you come by faith. And so all of a sudden, Abraham said, that's all that matters to me. It became very real to him. He embraced him. He held it. And his whole life, he kept saying this, we're just pilgrims and strangers passing through, honey. But dear, wouldn't it be nice to have a nice, in Shechem, to have a nice little house? No, honey, we're pilgrims and strangers passing through. And they just kept saying that. You say, well, what is that for me? Well, look at verse 16. And now they desire a better city, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. A city. Look at chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews. This is how it relates to us. Verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp bearing his reproach, because we have no continuing city here, but we seek one to come. We have a future city. We're looking for that. Listen, Richmond isn't your destination and your final destination. That's not where, this is not, neither is the Holy Land as people think. We look for, listen, this heaven and this earth will pass away. It will flee from the face of him that sits upon the throne. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 21. Let's look at some of the attributes of this. And then let's see who are the citizens of this city. And then let's look really quickly at what that city will be like. And I will not mention one time the gates of pearl, the foundations of this, and the streets of gold, because that's when we focus all in the wrong place. When I go home tonight, when I'm driving through Amelia, and the sun is going down, and it's getting dark, and my wife says, look, honey, a deer. When I turn, I'm going to go off the road. And many Christians say, look, streets as pure gold. And they go right off the road from what God is telling them in Revelation chapter 21. And we need to keep our focus. So we're going to run off the road spiritually. So in chapter 21, realize this in verse 1. This is not a renovation. This is a new creation. Now, I tell you that because 2 years ago, I was in British Columbia. A friend of mine asked me to go to a Saturday night service with him. Because at his church, his pastor was giving a presentation when actually it was just a book report on a new book that came out. It wasn't even open your Bible and let's see this. And the premise of the new book was that God is going to take this earth and make it the new earth. He is going to bring about and show what it could have been if Adam was obedient. My point is this. In your Bible, anything that has been associated with the first man or Adam will be done away with. That's why these bodies are going to be done away with, because they have an Adamic nature in them, Romans tells us. They've got to be done. Heaven and earth. Look at verse 1. And I saw a new, the word means new in kind and quality, heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. 1 Peter 3:10 tells us that. They will melt and dissolve with a fervent heat. We know in chapter 20, verse 11, that heaven and earth fled away from him that sat upon the throne. They just disappear. This is a new creation. Now, one of the problems that God has with us is this. That was Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. One of the problems that we have is God is eternal, we're temporal. He is spiritual, we're earthbound. We live in this sphere of life to where it is awfully difficult for God to communicate spiritual truth to us, because the problem isn't God and his communication, it's us and our understanding. I mean, it would be just like me standing up here tonight and speaking to you in Spanish. Maybe a couple of you would understand, but the rest of you wouldn't. Or it would be like me standing up and speaking in Russian or Vietnamese, and you would be lost. That's why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians that he received a thorn in the flesh, because he was privileged by God to be taken up into heaven. And it says this, he saw things that he couldn't even utter. In other words, what, be like, Paul, what'd you see? Well, what was it like? Forget it. That's what it would be like. That's exactly what he's saying. It's not that, you know, that, oh, well, it's just, no, he couldn't utter the words. So what God has to do is say, okay, no, I'm going to say this. It's going to be as unto a pearl, like unto beaten gold. And what he's going to do is use things in our life. Now, having said that, realize this. He is just giving a picture as best he could for you to understand something. Is the picture better than the reality, or the reality better than the picture? Would you rather have a steak tonight when you leave here, or a picture of a steak? Hold it. Would you rather have a new Cadillac CTS fully loaded, or would you rather have a picture of one? See, nobody wants to say yes, because then you don't look spiritual. I want the CTS. Now, you might not listen to me for the rest of the night, but that's okay. I'm being real. Why do I say that? Because in the symbol, realize this, that the reality is far exceeds the picture. Now, that's also on the negative side. Darkness? Mm-hmm. Weeping? Mm-hmm. Wailing, gnashing of teeth? Worse. I mean, this is just the stark reality. Now, God is going to be talking in here, and he wants man to know the end of things and where this is all going. And you see, this is the marvel when we work in school, which we've done for the last 20 years in our high school in Danville. You know, world history can't tell you where we're going. It's like they've been on a train and they'll say, well, we just passed station 11 and we're in the countryside. Well, what was before 11? Well, we were in the little city of Edinburgh. Okay, well, you know, all we can do is look back. And even that's limited, because there's a lot we don't have recorded. We don't really know what really happened. So the interesting thing when you read your Bible is God is saying to you, I just want you to know. Now, I know you might sit there and say, this is too much. I'm not going to believe it. But just go back in all the prophecies of the life of the Lord Jesus and realize that all the ones prophesied about his birth, his life, and his death were 100% fulfilled, written hundreds of years before it happened. So when we read this portion, realize, whoo, this is what's going to happen. This is where we're headed. And let that reality sink in tonight. Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, there are four points that I see in that verse that are four truths that the Spirit of God is making. First is this, it's a holy city. The word holy and the word saints come from the same root word. Holy and saints come from the same root word. One comes from a German in a translation, and one comes from French in a translation brought into our English. But they basically mean the same thing. The word means dedicated to God. In other words, this is a city that is 100% dedicated to God. Do you know what? Tonight, it would be nice if I said that right now this building is 100% dedicated to God. But it isn't. Because we don't always, our thoughts aren't 100% to the glory of God. Even the best Christian. Thinking about, hey, I wonder who's winning the hockey game. Well, I wonder what's on the recipe channel. Oh, I'm missing the Dancing with the Stars. Oh, I'm missing with... And so what happens is What he's saying in this is a holy city is this, that it's going to be 100% dedicated to God. And we know that because he said nothing will go in there that is corrupt or defiles. No unbelieving, no fearful. I mean, you just look at verse 8 and it says no idolaters, no nothing that corrupts. It's totally, this is God's city. There'll be no sin in it. There'll be no distraction in it. This is going to be totally dedicated to God 100% of the time. Now watch, if you don't love the Lord your God, you're not going to like it there. If you're not a worshiper of God, you're not going to like it there, because that's the kind of place it's going to be. The second thing I see is this. It's a new Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem, and the word new means new in kind. Jerusalem is the city in Israel that God ordained that he would put his place there. And he put his temple there, and he put all the objects of worship there. And we know that they set up false worship in Samaria, and they set up a false priesthood. And that's what man's been doing all over the place. But in this new heaven, this new earth, this city comes down. It is the new Jerusalem. It is the place where God puts his name, his testimony, and he's with his people. Then it says its origin is this, coming down from God out of heaven. It is my personal belief, and I can't prove this except to tell you, that in John 14, when the Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that this is what he was talking about. Now, I know this. We live in a wonderful world. It's been scarred with sin, by sin, for thousands and thousands of years, and it's still marvelous. Just take a trip up in the mountains, go out in the water, go skin diving down in the bottom. It's a marvel. I cannot imagine what a new one, unscarred, unhindered. And I think that's what Romans 8 talks about when it talks about creation groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. In other words, do away. It's like, who was the comedian said, shoot up here amongst us. One of us needs relief. The earth is crying out, do something with me. But it's the fourth point that I want to point to, and then I want to go back to the New Jerusalem. And the fourth point is this. It is as if it was prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now that says a lot there, but there's something that we always miss, and it's this. When I do a wedding, I don't care how many I do and who it is that's being married. When that husband and his men are standing with him, and the bride's party comes in and stand, and then they play that dun 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 dun, and everybody stands, and then they play "Here Comes the Bride" or whatever, the entrance. What is it? The entrance march. I think it's, what's the name of it? What's Love Got to Do with It? No, that's a different hymn. Anyway, when she centers the door in the back, and that man turns back like this to look, there's always a. And there's always a little, he just can't believe how pretty she looks. You know why? She spent 13 days putting makeup on. She spent 14 days doing her hair. She spent 5 years finding a dress. Your wife, and I mean this with all sincerity, I've been married, this will be 39 years in August, and I mean this not to be belittling, but I will say this. A woman looks her best. You will never see your wife look any better than on the day of your marriage. I mean that with all sincerity, because it's so important to her that she looks her best. They will starve, flog it, jog it, staple it, tuck it. They will do everything because they want to look the best. You know what God is saying? You cannot find a finer looking city prepared for you. You will be shocked and amazed. Now, who are the citizens of this place? There's a lot of controversy to this, you know. There are people that feel some people will be there, some won't be there in this. All I know is turn back to the book of Hebrews chapter 12 again. Verse 18, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and burned with fire, nor unto dark blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the physical Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, remember? It said Moses feared. Moses was afraid and quaked. He's talking about you have not come. Hebrews 12, And verse 18, you have not come back. You're not going to this. You're not going and heading towards Mount Zion that they did in the Old Testament. Well, where are you going? Verse 22, but you are come to Mount Zion unto the city of the living God. Circle it again. City of the living God. Does that sound familiar? Yes. Revelation chapter 21. Who are there? Number one, an innumerable company of angels. True, you read the book of Revelation, there's a bunch of them. When you read your Bible, realize this. There are angels, seraphim, cherubim, archangels, great angels. There are different principalities, powers. It's incredible the rank and the order and how many different types of spiritual beings there are. Innumerable. They're the first people, or first creatures, I should say, that will be there. Verse 23, to the general assembly. And to the church of the firstborn. Now, who is that? Well, I believe, my personal conviction, General Assembly is Old Testament saints. Old Testament believers, if I can say that. And the church of the firstborn, that's us, written in heaven. The fourth group is this, God the Father, judge of all. And the fifth group is this, the spirit of just men made perfect. What is that? Tribulation believers who went through the tribulation. And they came out glorifying God. And verse 24 says, the last, the sixth one is this, and Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And there it is. There's the city. There's the inhabitants. Just one little sidelight that might help you. Why does the blood of Jesus speak better things in heaven than the blood of Abel? Did you ever stop and think about things? You have to think about the little things sometimes because the little things are important. God is a God of detail. When Cain killed Abel, God said to Cain, your brother's blood is crying out from the ground. What was it crying out? Oh, he didn't mean it. No, it was crying out revenge, vengeance, God, do something. Revelation chapter 6, the souls that were killed, murdered under the altar. Oh, Lord, how long? God was saying to Cain, you know what? You don't have to tell me what you did. Your brother's blood is crying out to me. But he wouldn't confess it. Now, the blood of Jesus in heaven, what does it cry out? Forgiveness. Paid for. No more vengeance. So that now there's forgiveness, and the Lord said, he that cometh unto me, I will in no ways cast out. Why? He paid the debt I couldn't pay. He paid for our sin. He died on Calvary, became the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, and now his blood cries out, whosoever will come, let him come. It's an amazing, it speaks a much better message than Cain's blood. Now, back to the city, because we only have 4 minutes. Can't talk about the city in 35 or 40 minutes. This is a marvelous theme, but this might get you on your way to study on your own. I really want to talk real quick and show you where God puts the stress so you can see the characteristics, but I'm going to do it really quick. And because of that, you're going to have to ask for a copy of this tape from Perry in the back, but feel free because he will have copies. Just ask for number 151 and give a love gift of $50 and he will give it to you because he has a lot of repairs on his Ford. Oh, Fords need a lot of repair. All these Dodge men out here today going, amen. Go ahead, Perry, say something about it. It's okay. Now, one other thing too is this. How is it that he keeps stressing through the last two chapters, I will give of him to drink of the water of life freely? Verse 6, he talks about the tree of life. Why, if we're in heaven, do we need to drink of the water of life or eat of the tree of life? The answer is this. Because even in eternity, when you are redeemed, body, soul, and spirit, and you are totally spiritual, dwelling in a spiritually perfect environment, because it said he's bringing many sons to glory, it will show that we, although redeemed and a child of God, are still dependent in eternity on the Father. We are not God eternal. And so we will do that. And it's symbol here because what it is saying is we still have to trust you. We still depend on you. We still moment by moment for our existence. And I think that's a marvelous truth. Now, if you have your pen ready, I will try to go as slow as I can in 2 minutes, but I can't guarantee anything. Look at chapter 21, verse 22. Please notice I skipped all the details about the jewels and the streets. Those are interesting, but we can argue about those things. But there's some things we can't. The key to understanding the picture and what to focus on, get off the porpoise and look at the shark chasing the guy in the palm tree, is found in verse 3. Next to verse 3 of chapter 21, write Emmanuel. God with us. Look at verse 3. I heard a great voice saying, the dwelling place or tabernacle of God is with men. Emmanuel. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. That is where the train is going. That is what God desires. Relationship. Bring many sons to glory. He is not bringing you to heaven so you can chip away a little gold off the street or pull a gem out of the wall or steal one of the gates that's a pearl. He is bringing you to himself. That's what sin did. Took man away from God. Redemption brings it back in. And then glorification in the end will keep us in that relationship forever. And so shall we ever be with the Lord in that relationship. Isn't that marvelous? That's what's important about heaven. And look at the results of it. Verse 22. I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The temple was a place where God said over the mercy seat, I will meet with man. So this is telling me there will be true worship there. It was a place of worship. The first characteristic God wants you to see in verse 22 is this. True, perfect worship. That word temple is the word naas in the Greek. It means holy of holies. It's that inner tent within the tent. And it had the veil that was rent. That's all gone. We now come right into him. We now have intimacy with God. I don't know how, but that 1,500-mile cube of this new city, if you figured it out, and God's going to be the center, and everybody's going to be with God. It's going to be marvelous. This is where we're headed. Verse 23, it says, for the glory of God did lighten it. That will be perfect illumination. We won't need light. Why? Because it says in chapter 22, verse 5, that the Lamb will be the light. God gives them light. God giveth them light. We did the 6 days of creation one night in the home Bible study, and I said, do you notice that there was light before there were stars on the fourth day? How can that be? Because God is light. There'll be perfect illumination. Verse 27, there shall in no wise enter anything that defiles perfect holiness. Chapter 21, verse 27, that defileth perfect holiness. Nothing will defile. Verse 3 of chapter 22, and there shall be no more curse, a perfect environment. And the throne of God, perfect government. That's what a throne is. And the servants shall serve him, verse 3, perfect service. Verse 4, and they shall see his face, perfect knowledge. But did you really see him? Did you see? Yes, I see him. What did he look like? Perfect knowledge. Everybody will see him, have perfect knowledge of who he is. Their names shall be in their foreheads. That is perfect resemblance or character. Hold on to that thought. And then verse 5 that says, they shall reign forever and ever. Perfect rule. Now, let me just close, because time has run out, with this statement. Perfect image, perfect character. They shall bear his name in their forehead. Right now, every Christian bears the image of God because they've been redeemed and they have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But we have this excellency in an earthen vessel. It's not clearly seen. The characteristics of God are never fully clear. But sometimes we meet somebody and say, boy, that's a godly person. That person's just like Jesus. Chuck Liddell, when he died in an internment camp in the early or late 30s in China, a Japanese one, when they took over China, when he died, an unbelieving man said, Jesus used to live in this camp, but he died yesterday. Perfect resemblance. When you have something on your forehead, nobody misses it, right? The night of the prom, guess what's there? Oh! Right? The night of day of your wedding, oh! I remember laughing at my daughter because she had a big pimple on her nose. 2 days later, I got it. I don't laugh at those things anymore. But I'll tell you, when you have something right here, you don't miss it. Listen, he said, they shall serve their God. They shall bear his name in their forehead. Do you know what the essence of true service is? Bearing the name of God on your forehead. You say, no, it's not. It's teaching. No, because this would be no good if God wasn't in it, if the Lord wasn't in it. Everything we do in real essence is this, that we bear his name and bear it in a place where everyone can see it. And in that day, we will be with our God. We will reflect his glory in his image perfectly forever and for all eternity. I hope you're headed there. I hope you're going there. Because I tell you what, it sure makes the trip down here a lot easier. Because I know what? As long as I keep my eye on where I'm going and the greatness of that place, no matter what happens in this trip, doesn't matter. Because I'm going to be there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again tonight for speaking through your word. We thank you for the joy of and the privilege of studying your word, Bible study. It's so important for us. Help us to look off our things and the things that do so easily beset us, and help us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Encourage your people tonight. Get us to look off and on to these things. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.